You know, when I think of the challenges in today's world, it can be a little unsettling. You know, I don't know whether you feel that. Maybe you feel a little more secure in school and you're not so worried. But as we look around us today, there are a lot of things happening in the world that can be concerning to us. And a lot of adults that are certainly concerned. But I'm an optimist. I'm a person that believes in the future. I believe that good triumphs. And I believe that when we have bad days, that there'll always be good days ahead. We do live with a bit of a threat of war, and there's wars and rumors of wars around the world, and we are facing some tough economic times, brothers and sisters, maybe the toughest we've had in 60 or 70 years. And it's just the beginning. We're going to suffer a little bit as a nation, and it will be a little challenging. There's too much lawlessness and sometimes bitterness that seems to get in and permeate the relationships of people that should be our statesmen and our diplomats rather than be verbal pugilists and towards each other. All of this is all prophetic, though, isn't it? It shouldn't surprise us as Latter-day Saints as we read the scriptures and we listen to our modern-day prophets. We even go back to the days of Nephi when he saw our day. Some of my favorite scriptures are in Nephi as he looks to our day because it's so prophetic and so descriptive of what we face. Among other things, the Lord said, or he said through his prophet, that in our day the people would deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel, and say unto the people, hearken to us and hear ye our people, for behold, there is no God today. For the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they shall say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. That really does permeate society today, doesn't it? And we're also warned in 2 Nephi that Satan will rage in the hearts of the children of men and stir them up to anger against that which is good. We've experienced that in the last little while, haven't we, at the election of Proposition 8, that people who tried to stand up for good have been persecuted to some degree. But that's the world we live in today, and it's a sober warning to us to think about these things and not also fall into the little trap in Nephi that says that all is well in Zion. We always have to be careful and stay on our toes. But again, I'm an optimist, brothers and sisters. I really believe that all of us in this audience, and particularly I speak of me being just a little bit older, that we have lived in an era in this world which has been as happy and pleasant, particularly for us in America and other countries, as it's ever been in the history of the world. Perhaps the exception might be the city of Enoch, or the time after Christ when he established his church. But think about it. Think of the peace and the plenty we've had in this land. We've not been plagued with wars in our own country. For me, I was born just as the Second World War was ending, and obviously young enough not to know a thing about it. After the Depression left, and we lived in a very, very happy time. We never locked the doors on our home, and one of the reasons was we didn't have any locks on them. Our doors wouldn't lock. We never thought of why would you need a lock. We left the keys in our car, never worried for a minute that something could ever happen. We lived in a time, before, a few years before I was born, that the movie Gone with the Wind almost couldn't be released because it had one word in it. You know, frankly, Scarlet, I don't give a whatever. That word nearly kept that movie from being released because the public was so outraged that such a word could be public in the movie theaters. Things have changed a little bit since then. We had a Korean War and a Vietnam War during that period of my somewhat youth, but they were in distant lands, and I never thought too much about it at a young age. We had most of what we wanted, plenty of food, a little bit of cash. No TV till I was about 13, and when we got our first TV, we were so excited, that 15-inch screen, and the reception wasn't very good. You don't relate to these days, but there's a lot of snow, black and white fuzz. There's no color TV. And we had the man that sold it to us put an antenna outside and walked all over trying to get good reception. He said, if you can see the whites of their eyes, that's good TV, he said. And you could barely see them, let alone the whites of their eyes. But our favorite TV shows were Howdy Doody and Mickey Mouse Club. And honestly, you can't even relate to it, can you? Roy Rogers, Annie Oakley, Friday Night Fights were the exciting times. No access to pornography, even if you had an interest in it. And other vices were not very common. I think what happened to us, and maybe you to some degree, that we came to believe that maybe challenges and difficulties and economic crises and war were for generations past. That we'd fought the war of all wars and somehow we were smart enough to prevent it. And I've heard economists say that we'll never have another great economic crisis. We know too much. We know too much. And our country is big enough to avert it and to fight it off and to not have it happen again. But I think perhaps there will be some trials of our own and some difficulties. And why shouldn't we? Why should we be the only generation, one of the very few generations that's never struggled? You read the whole history of the Book of Mormon, and it's just that cycle of challenges and difficulties and apostasy and a refreshing of our testimonies and faith by trials and challenges. So who are we to think that we shouldn't have some of our own someday? And those challenges will remind us again that there truly is a God in heaven and that there's repentance and some turning to God that perhaps will benefit each and every one of us. I'm grateful for the challenges we have. One of my favorite scriptures that I memorized many years ago and I still use regularly today is found in the 100th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 15. And it says that all things work together. All things, pretty inclusive, all things work together for good to them that walk uprightly. God is very kind. God is very kind to us. He will even let the negative things that happen in our lives, maybe even some of the things we choose to do wrong through sin and error. If we'll turn back to God, all things will work together for our good. He'll make the bad things, and though we don't want to welcome them, we don't want to invite ourselves into them, but he'll still turn them for good in our lives. And some of the greatest challenges and difficulties that I've experienced in my life are the very things I've used to counsel others. The feelings that I've had at times that have been difficult and challenging. So many times as a bishop and a state president, I've had somebody come in with tears in their eyes and talk about the challenges they face. And in my mind, it goes back to some challenge I've had and how I dealt with it, how the Lord blessed me and how good came from it. And I've used that over and over again to try to counsel and bless others. Don't welcome adversity into your life, but don't be ungrateful for it. I think you'll find that sometimes these adversities we have are the great blessings that will prepare us for the future and maybe prevent even more serious problems of coming into our lives. The Lord's been kind from the beginning of this dispensation, as he taught us and told Joseph Smith and the saints of the day to prepare for these days. I read very clearly the first section of the Doctrine and Covenants, that beginning preface about the purpose of the restoration, one of the purposes. The Lord said, prepare ye for that which is to come, for the Lord is nigh, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed, and the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people, among the righteous. Wherefore the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., and spake to him from heaven and gave him commandments. And then the council searched these commandments, for they are true and faithful, and the prophecies and promises which are in them shall all be fulfilled. What I, the Lord, have spoken, and I excuse not myself. And though the heavens and the earth pass away, my word shall not pass away, but shall be fulfilled, whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. We know that these trials and challenges will come and that the Lord has prepared us by listening to the prophets and apostles of our day. And I'll talk more about that in just a minute. One thing I'd like to to say before we comment a little bit about the apostles and prophets and the voice of God is this. I would just counsel you with all the energy of my heart, if I could, brothers and sisters, don't live your life in fear. Don't ever let fear overcome you. There's no place for it. As a mission, we talk about it all the time. The missionaries have a little theme that we go by, and we say this, that let every fearful thought be replaced by an act of faith. Because Joseph Smith taught that faith and doubt or fear, faith and fear cannot exist in the same person at the same time. If you let fear overtake you, the fear, the faith is automatically pushed out. If you bring faith into your life, the fear has to leave. You can't have them both in the same place at the same time. You'll remember when Joseph Smith went into the grove of trees to pray. And he said when he knelt down that a feeling of blackness came over him. It said it was frightening. You can imagine that. And he thought he would have to be destroyed physically and maybe even spiritually as he knelt there. But you remember what he said. He said that he called upon God with all the energy of heart. That was an act of faith. He brought faith into his experience and didn't let the fear overcome him, which he could have done. And the minute the faith came into his life, the fear left. And that's when the vision came to him. So don't let fear rule your hearts. Act in faith. Faith is action. And when you have some fear that comes into your heart, you do something. You act in faith. Do something to solve the problem. You'll feel the fear leaving. And you'll feel the faith that takes over your life. I would like to just remind ourselves just for a minute about the vision of the tree of life. You'll remember that vision about the iron rod, which was the word of God. And spend just a minute talking about that, the great blessing of holding on to the iron rod or the word of God. And there's three components that I like to consider with that. The first is the scriptures. That's the word of God. It's the words of the prophets who are in the past. Secondly, the current apostles and prophets of today and listening to them. Giving, again, they are also the word of the rod which we can hold on to. And thirdly, your own inspiration that can come through the Holy Ghost. That's another way to hold to the rod and to listen to the word of God. I had a great experience once. Years ago, I was a state president, and we were in California on a little vacation. And my counselor called me when we'd just been on the vacation a short time and said, "President, I've got some really sad news. Our bishop of the singles ward, who had only been a bishop for a couple of years, a young man with children still in grade school and junior high and high school, said he passed away suddenly. He had asthma. He went to a football game that his son was playing in. The dust stirred up as the wind blew that towards the stands, and he could feel himself choking up and closing off. He decided with his wife to immediately leave to get to the van, to leave the area. And before he could get to the van, he died, passed away. I thought to myself, you know, why? Why would this happen? And I was asked to speak at the funeral, and I thought there's going to be 200 or 300 young adults who love that man as their bishop and wondered why the Lord might take a bishop who had just recently been called. And as I prepared for that talk, a thought came back to my mind. Only a few weeks before, I had gotten up early in the morning reading the scriptures. I like to do my studies early in the morning. I enjoy that a great deal. And it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and as I was reading that morning, I read a scripture in Abraham 3 that had such a powerful influence on me. And I couldn't understand why I felt so deeply about that scripture. And here's what the scripture said, among other things. You can read both sides of this. It talked about the fact that I am the Lord thy God, and I am more intelligent than they all, than everyone else put together. Speaking of the Savior. And then listen to what he said. I dwell in the midst of them all. I now therefore have come down unto thee to declare unto thee the works which my hands has made, wherein my wisdom excelleth them all. For I rule in the heavens above and in the earth beneath, in all wisdom and prudence over all the intelligences, for all the children which I've made. I rule on the earth below with all my children in the greatest wisdom and intelligence and prudence. I read that and I was so impressed with that scripture that morning that I went back into the bedroom and I said to my beautiful wife, I said, honey, listen to this. And I just had to, I said, listen to this. And, you know, I don't think she woke up, but I felt so good being able to talk about it. But I said to her that morning, I said, Penny, I'm going to need that scripture. I can't even tell you why, but there's something that's impressing me very deeply. And the funeral that day when I spoke at this good brother's funeral, I talked about that scripture. I talked about the fact that God in heaven rules in all wisdom and prudence and sagaciousness, all great wisdom and blessing is the best way he can. And that even though we may not understand why a young bishop with children was taken, that undoubtedly God's hand was in it because he rules among particularly his righteous people in wisdom and judgment. As is the tradition in many funerals, they recorded that talk. When I went to visit this good man's widow with their little children quite a number of times, I remember going back into their home about 3 weeks after he had passed away. And I said, how are you doing, Sherry? How are you doing? And she said, it's hard. She said, it's really hard. But she said, we're going to make it. And then she said, President, let me tell you one of the main reasons I can make it. She said, when you use that scripture in Abraham 3, she said, I've played that part of your talk over and over and over again. It gives me comfort. She said, I know from that scripture that it'll be all right, and I can understand, while I can't understand everything, I can understand that God's hand was in this event. It reminded me then of a great lesson that we learn on the Word of God, the iron rod in Alma chapter 37. Have you ever wondered, brothers and sisters, why the Lord, or how it would be if the Lord gave you your own liahona? I mean, that was a pretty marvelous little instrument, wasn't it? A little ball that you get up in the morning and read some message for the day. The pointers point the way that you should go and what you should do. And I thought, well, you know, why don't we all get our little liahona? Well, you know what? I think we do. I think we do have our own liahona. Listen to the counsel we get in Alma chapter 37. After describing the liahona, this compass, the Lord said, nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, by this little small ball, it did show unto them marvelous works. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith at times, and then the little instrument didn't work anymore. Therefore, they tarried in the wilderness and did not travel on a direct course when they weren't faithful to the word of God. And they were thirsty and hungry because of their transgression. Now, here's the message for us. And now, my son, I would that you should understand that these things are not without a shadow. There's something just like this liahona experience for us. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to the compass, now these things were temporal, even so it is things which are spiritual. Now, here's the message. And I really appreciate this in my own life. For behold, it is as easy. Now listen to these words. It is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, the scriptures and the modern prophets, which will point to you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to the compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. It's as easy for us to read the scriptures, listen to the prophets, as it was to have a compass. It's as easy to get the word of the Lord. And now I say, is there not a type in this thing? For just as surely as this director did bring our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course, carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a far better land of promise. Now the caution, my son, do not let us be slothful because of the easiness of the way. For so was it with our fathers, for so it was prepared for them that if they would look, they might live. Even so it is with us. The way is prepared, and if we will look, we may live forever. Now, my son, see that you take care of these sacred things. See that you look to God and live. Go unto this people and declare the word and be sober. My son, farewell. It is as easy for us to read the scriptures, to read the ensign with its talks from the brethren, as it is to have it lie a hold of your own. And if you'll study it and listen to the words of the prophets, you too then will have the same privilege of being guided and sent. So as we study the scriptures, as we read the words of the prophets, we'll have that blessing and be guided in our lives. We won't have to worry about the challenges and difficulties that come up. Let's talk about the modern prophets today, just for a minute. As we kind of felt this economic challenge coming on, I went back and opened up the computer and got President Hinckley's talk of October 1998. And I brought it with me, and I'm going to read just a couple of sentences from it, and they kind of surprised me what was in that talk. When I was introduced, it was mentioned I was in the welfare, managing director of the welfare department, so I had the chance to meet with the brethren a lot. The first presidency in 12 were on the general committee, and we met with them, and I heard them many times talk about economic times. President Hinckley, in his talk, told the story of the dream that the Pharaoh had in Egypt about the seven lean cattle that ate up the fat, seven fat cattle, and that the ears of corn that were lean and small and scrawny rose up and consumed the seven fat ears of corn. Pharaoh was puzzled by the dream, and he asked Joseph to interpret it to him, and he said, I can tell you exactly what it means. It means this, that we're going to have 7 years of good times, then 7 years of troubled and difficult times and famine. Joseph then, under the direction of the Pharaoh, helped store food. They were getting prepared. And Egypt was able to survive the 7 years of trouble that came upon the people. After President Hinckley told that scripture, he said this, Now, brethren, I want to make it clear that I'm not prophesying, that I'm not predicting years of famine in the future, but I am suggesting that the time has come to get our houses in order. So many of our people are living on the very edge of their incomes. In fact, they are living on borrowings. And he talks about the world economic markets that are so fragile. He said, a stumble in the economy in Jakarta or Moscow can immediately infect the entire world. Now, that's something that's new to our world. We used to be a little bit more independent. Then he said this, and these are the words that impressed me. It can eventually reach down to each of us as individuals. There is a portent of stormy weather ahead to which we had better give heed. This is in 1998. And then he went on to say, get out of debt. Don't let that interest build up on you. He said, I repeat, I hope there will never be a depression. I'm troubled by the huge consumer installment debt which hangs over the people of the nation, including our own people. In March 1997, that debt totaled $1.2 trillion, and today we wish that's all it was. It was a 7% increase over the previous year. He said in December of 1997, 55 to 60 million households in the U.S. carried credit card balances. These balances averaged more than $7,000 and cost $1,000 per year in interest and fees. And then again, he warned us that this was very troubling and that we should get our houses in order. We were warned. And I'm convinced that as we study the words of the prophets, we'll be warned. And if we'll listen, we can avert many of the difficulties that might come in troubled times. Debt is an interesting thing, isn't it? Some of your parents and grandparents were pretty careful about debt. I think my parents never went into debt for anything but a farm. And my dad was so desperate to pay it off, he somehow went without hardly anything for 2 years to pay it off as quickly as he could and paid it off in 2 years with not very much money at hand. Never bought a car till he had the full amount of money. Would never go into debt. It was something that was a terrible thing in his mind. He tried to pass it on to us, and I think as our generation comes along, it's a little harder. But, you know, staying out of debt and being satisfied with what we have is an important thing. I had an experience once. I went to a jazz game. I had tickets that I was able to obtain, and I looked over and saw one of my neighbors over in the seat, and I thought, well, at halftime, I'll go talk to him. So I did. I went over at halftime and I said, Ron, it's good to see you. How are you doing? A little small talk. And I said, do you come to the Jazz game often? He said, I come every week. I said to myself, he said, I have season tickets. I've had them for years. And here's what I said in my mind. I said, he can't afford Jazz tickets. He doesn't have a very big income at all. He wouldn't have that money. And right then he spoke up and he said, I'll bet you're wondering how I can afford Jazz tickets. I said, oh, no. Never entered my mind. He said, well, even if you weren't wondering, let me tell you. He said, you know, you and I moved into the neighborhood in our little ward in Salt Lake about the same time. He said, you know what my house payment was when I moved in? I said, no. He said, it was $137.42. That was 20-some-odd years ago. He said, you know what my house payment is now? I said, no. He said, it's $137.42. And in a way, he said, I was just satisfied with my home. Now, we all want to move up on occasion, but here's the principle. When we get married, and when you all get married, you're probably going to be with the most of us, where if this is your income and these are your expenditures, the line's pretty close. You don't have a lot of cushion, do you? And some of you understand that now. Here's what happens over time. Your income generally goes up over time. And that's a blessing. What are you supposed to do with this left hand? You know, what we tend to do the minute we get a raise is try to go buy something else to keep those hands together. We don't like lonely hands. And so whenever we get a little more money, we try to spend it and we commit it in a bigger home or a newer car or new furniture or that new iPod or iPhone. Here's the challenge. Here's what takes discipline. Because here's what he said to me. As my income went up, I kept my expenditures down. And he said, you know what that gap is called? Jazz tickets. He said, it's freedom. He said, it's freedom. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. As our income goes up over the years, and we can keep our expenditures down, keep a little gap, that's a cushion for tough times. And it's a little bit of freedom that we could use in our lives. So listen to the modern day prophets. And then just one last thought, elders and brothers and sisters. The 121st section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 45 and 46, that I won't take a lot of time on, but it talks about how we obtain the Holy Ghost. And it comes from two things. It said, let virtue garnish our thoughts and let our bowels be full of charity. Two things, giving of ourselves to others, serving others through charitable actions, virtue, keeping our thoughts and our minds clean and pure. It's doing good in the world and being good. And James 1:27 calls that pure religion. You can't add much to it or take away. Doing good with ourselves, our talents and our skills, and being good. And then the promise. Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God. And the Holy Ghost will be thy constant companion. If we want the Holy Ghost to be our companion, serve in the church, serve your neighbors, be kind to your roommates, give of yourself, and then practice virtue and holiness and pureness yourself. And as you do that, you'll find the Holy Ghost will be your personal iron rod and give you the words of God to guide you through today's difficult and challenging world. I have to, being a mission president, I have to give you a quick missionary talk. Elders, stand up. Most of you probably have seen these two great missionaries, Elder Williams and Elder Drew. They're some of the finest. So I'm going to encourage you to take what you can from this message today and then give your non-member friends an opportunity to have the same blessings that the gospel has to offer. I can assure you, if you refer your friends to these two missionaries, they are in the finest of hands. I don't think you could have finer missionaries that you have right now here in Ephraim. Thank you, elders. I'm grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it's true, brothers and sisters. I have a deep and abiding testimony of the truthfulness of it. I'm grateful to have the iron rod today of the prophets of old, our modern day prophets and the Holy Ghost. And leave this with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.